test versions, which presently are being distributed among communities in Colombia to get people's final input on how they might like to say particular terms or see it actually written, respond to our selection of illustrations for them. And after 3 months of revision, we will move to the typesetting stage. Now, typesetting isn't what it used to be, a mechanical and manual process. I think you'd have to go to a museum to see that. So when we're talking about typesetting now, of course, it's a digital process. And so we've blocked off the months of July and August to do typesetting of these two New Testaments. And we'll work with a specialist down at the JAR Center who works specifically on that. And so we'll be going page by page at that point in time to make sure that every jot and tittle is correct. And in my free time, for example, right now, I am assigning hyphenation rules to the 14,000 words in each of these books. 28,000 words. So why hyphenation? In English, for example, we have a word play, a verb play, and we can add a suffix to that, played, add the ed, and it turns into a past tense verb. And that's about more or less the extent of the suffixes that we have, the kinds of suffixes we have in the English language. But these languages are called agglutinative languages, which means they're kind of like trains. So you have the engine, and then you keep just adding more and more and more suffixes to it to add meaning to the word. And so the person, the specialist who's doing typesetting with us, is not a linguist, and he said, you have honkin' long words which require specific hyphenation rules. So anyway, that's in the work, and we're just really, really thankful for the teams on the ground that are really taking ownership of this process and presenting people who have never seen even literature in their language, much less a New Testament. It's also coming out this next week in digital form. So each of you will be able to go to the Google Play Store and download a Chami New Testament. So you can help in the process as well. So we're just really thankful for all the ways that are available now that we can make sure of the accuracy and naturalness, the faithfulness of these translations for these two people groups in Colombia. Doug asks, are we going to have to help to teach these people how to read? In fact, yes. And we've been trying to do that for the past 15 years as well. And it's really exciting to see that some of the teams on the ground, partners in mission, are doing that as we speak. Last Sunday, in fact, a group of missionaries with whom we work were actually training Chami teachers to use literacy materials that Penelope has prepared over the years. And so, yes, indeed, literacy goes hand in hand with making use of the scriptures. At some point, they're following the ultimate version, the publication, there are plans to do recordings as well. And Jesus film and other scripture access, scripture use tools in the future. So we have all that to look forward to as well. So I invite you to open your Bible, turn on your Bible this morning. In the few minutes remaining, I'd like to look at a psalm, Psalm 138. We can reflect on that this morning. This is a psalm of David, a prayer of David sung by him before the temple. So we see some of the elements of this hymn written by David include the ideas of thanksgiving, song, of bowing down, of praise for his mighty works, of giving him glory and honor, It gets into the theology of God's authority, a recognition of his power, and a claiming of the promises of God, and a plea for God's presence in his life. It's divided into three sections. The first is a song of thanksgiving for deliverance. The second section is a song of God's praiseworthiness, and finally, confidence in ongoing deliverance. So I'd like to read verses 1-3. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. So we see here in verse 1 that he is praying with his whole heart. And in the Hebrew language, that means not just emotionally, but with his whole will, with all of his will to do God's bidding for his eternal purposes. He also mentions that he's willing to sing God's praises before the other gods around him. He is exalting God between all the other false gods around him. We have those two today in our world, and we ask ourselves, are we also willing to sing God's praises above those other gods? We note that he's bowing down before God's holy temple. I know that some of you have been to Israel, been to Jerusalem, been to that western wall, and seen people actually praying before that wall. So we can imagine David before the main court also bowed down praying. There's no rule about in what attitude, physical position we are when we pray. We can do that in any way. There's something significant, though, about when we involve our whole body in the process as well. For language learning, there was a concept that we used, we applied, called total physical response. And so someone would speak the language to me, and I would have to respond with my body. And so the term kina pharase is just engraved on my mind. Kina pharase. Okay, spin around. I learned what that meant. So when we involve our body as well, there's something that clicks into our whole being. I remember the first time, very clearly, when we consciously observed someone praying to God while kneeling. Penelope and I were young Christians. We had been invited over to the homes of some missionaries. we were not missionaries at that point, for breakfast. So we had a very lovely time at the table. And then afterwards, our guests invited us to go sit in the living room where we could pray together. So they sat on one couch, we sat on another couch facing one another, and we talked about the things that were going in our lives and perhaps motives for prayer. And so then our host said, well, let's pray. And all of a sudden, they stood up, turned around, and bowed onto their couch. And so there Penelope and I were sitting looking at the posterior part of their anatomy, staring at one another. What do we do now? So we also turned around and bowed on that couch and prayed with them. And it does put oneself in a position of vulnerableness and submission. So the position of prayer. He also prays for giving thanks to God for his steadfast love and faithfulness. This is significant because As we'll see further down in this psalm, David has been in trouble. God has not taken out, has not taken out of his trouble. He has not removed his persecution. He hasn't defeated David's enemies, but he has remained steadfast and faithful during that time. So often, we pray to have that persecution lifted from us, that God would remove our suffering. And that's all fine and well, but we, like David, can pray with certainty and thank God for his steadfastness and faithfulness to us in the midst of our trials, of our testing. He says, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." In the midst of our trial, God wants to be exalted. So we exalt his person and his word, what he has said to David. His promises to David are faithful and true. David knew that, and he could give thanks to God for his faithfulness. In his promises, the Lord had sustained him. Think about these two books that I held up. Who would have imagined it really possible to accomplish what we have so far? It's only by the faithfulness of God. Who would have imagined that in the midst of a pandemic, we could have come to this point to complete this work? It's nothing short of miraculous, and we see God's faithfulness, his power in the midst of that, and we give him thanks for it. David says, "On the day I called, you answered me." Well, we can read some other psalms where David says, "Lord, be not silent. Why don't you answer in my hour of need?" So, David recognizes the truth of the reality that God is with us at every moment, but sometimes we just seem far away from him. We can cry out to him during that time. So, even though we might not always hear the word of God immediately, we know that he is hearing. He's hearing our cry, and that he is steadfast and faithful to answer us. My strength of soul you increase. That's kind of Yoda speak, isn't it? You strengthened my soul. So, in the midst of our trial, even though we might not hear very clearly the word of the Lord, we know that he can strengthen our soul. He might not change our circumstances. I might continue to be ill. I might continue to have a poor relationship. I still might have financial troubles. But God strengthens my soul to endure, to press on. 4-6. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. Can we imagine that in 2021? All the presidents of the world will give you thanks. All the leaders of the world will give you thanks. Is that something that even enters into our imagination? This will happen. In Revelation we read, "And the city has no sun, no need of the sun or moon to shine it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." God has established every king, every president, every leader, and one day they will bow their knees and give the honor that they have, the glory that they have, to the Lord. We've been created in His image. God has given us glory at creation, and that glory is all His. He also mentions here that even though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly. And this is such an inverse of the world that we see around us. This is an illustration of what the kingdom of God is, the reverse order. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus. So we see that even in Israel, that was embedded into the warp and woof of their law. They were to be concerned about the poor, the marginalized, the foreigner coming into their land. That was a part of their identity, their national identity. Jesus said in Mark 10, the kind of leadership that you see in the world, that shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be a slave of all. That's the model of leadership in God's kingdom. Years ago, Wycliffe's ministry in Colombia dissolved itself to invest in a national organization. And so, with fellow Colombian believers, we created a foundation and basically handed it over to them. So what kind of name will they give this new mission? And it turned out to be sort of technical. It was the Foundation for the Development of Marginalized People. So its ends are entirely to further the gospel, but they chose a name that would allow them to operate in many spheres without complications. And the reality is that marginalized people describes very well the poor that Jesus is talking about. They are the ones who don't have an opportunity to hear the gospel or even receive all the same things that the majority population might. So this is the kingdom of God, where God distances Himself from the power, from the haughty, but considers the lowly and the marginalized. And David, king of Israel, recognized that in God's character. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. So here we see confidence, the confidence of David, knowing that the Lord will walk with him even in times of trouble, the wrath of his enemies. We see this image of God, just a symbolic, the image of God reaching out an arm, his strong hand protecting David from his enemies. Perhaps in the news this past week, we heard or read about this Iron Dome over Israel, protecting it from the rockets of Hamas. It's their defense system. I prefer, fine, have an Iron Dome. I'm going to ultimately trust in the strong arm of the Lord. And then he says, the Lord will fulfill His purpose in me. What a tremendous motivation to press on. Knowing that, one, God has a purpose for each one of us, and that He will continue to stretch out His strong arm to enable us to fulfill His purpose until that's complete. David knew what his purpose was in leading Israel and was confident that the Lord would give him victory in the midst of being pursued by enemies. Do you know what your purpose is before the Lord? Each of us, each one of us individually has that relationship with God. Each one of us has a divine purpose. Each one of us has gifts that he's given us in his kingdom. Do we know what that is? And do we have the confidence that God will fulfill his purpose in us? Do we see the way that God is working in us to move us ahead, to inspire us? And finally, David concludes, do not forsake the work of your hands. So David is able to pray with tremendous confidence as he's bowed down before the temple in Jerusalem. In the end, we see a plea. It comes from the bottom of his heart. Do not forsake me. Do not forsake what you're doing in me. I do feel alone. I do feel weak. I do feel pressed on at all sides. My enemies are close behind me. My alliances are thin. I have troubles at home. Do not forsake me. And we know that he has the confidence that God is hearing him. We can have that same confidence. Let's pray. Father, we sing this song, this psalm, along with David this morning, and give you praise for your steadfast love. We thank you for being ever present in our lives. We thank you for giving victory to us. We thank you for giving purpose in our lives. We exalt you above everything else around us, all the other kings of this world. We exalt you and praise you. And in sincerity of heart, we cry out to you and say, we need you. We trust you, but at times we feel weak. And so even this morning, we cling to you. Amen. All right, we'll see.